back in Galatians. Good to be back with everybody here this week. We were gone to Delaware last week to preach for them. The church continues to look for a pastor and continue to pray for them. They might, the Lord might lead a man to them, them to a man. Keep them in your prayers. But it's good to be back here, Galatians chapter 2. And today we're going to be looking at verses 15 and 16. But I want to go ahead and I want to back up and read where we were last time we were together so that you can kind of get the context of where we're at. But we're going to be looking at verses 15 and 16. But let's go back up to verse 11. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But whenever I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew liveth after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your mercy and for your grace and for your kindness to us, Lord. We thank you for the promises that are in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the salvation that we have in and through him. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the justification that comes by Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just pray this morning that you would, as we just sang, that you would be in our midst as you have promised by your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would govern our worship today, that you would aid us in availing ourselves to you in our heart and in our mind, Lord, that without that we could not worship in spirit and truth. And so we need the Spirit's help this morning. I need the Spirit's help in preaching, Father. Without the Spirit speaking and ministering through me, I just preach in the flesh with the wisdom of men. So I ask, Lord, that you might help in my preaching, that it might be of the truth, and that you might keep me from error. Lord, I pray that you might bring forth the things that you would have your sheep to hear this morning here. And Lord, we just are so grateful. As our sovereign God, you have control over all things, and that by your providence, you're bringing all things according to your purpose to be as you have intended it to be and for your glory. And so, Lord, we just are so grateful today that we live in a country that we can worship you freely still. Lord, we are thankful that we have the opportunity to be able to minister the gospel freely. And so, Father, we know that even though we are celebrating today this Independence Day for our country, we know that nothing comes except by your hand, that everything that we have was given by you. It was given to us. And it is only kept by you, Lord. We know that man cannot keep anything unless you give him the ability to keep those things. And so, Father, Lord, we are so grateful today that we still have a country where we can do these things and meet together. But, Father, we know that in the days to come, the Bible says that men will wax worse and worse. And, Lord, we are looking for your soon return. But whether or not men wax worse and worse, Father, our trust and our hope is in you. And we know that you will do all things for your glory. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Got an amen from you there. All right, verses 15 and 16 this morning. Now, if you remember the last time we were together, we looked at the passages from 11 down to 14, and we seen, especially there in 14, whenever I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. We learned last week, or the last time we were together, we learned that whenever you try to keep the law, either for salvation or to make yourself and keep yourself right before God, your what some people would call your sanctification, if it's either to get salvation or to stay saved or to stay right before God, anything that you do for acceptance to God that is by the law is not walking according to the truth of the gospel. Now, of course, we've been through chapter 1 and we've seen that there is only one gospel. There's not another gospel. That anyone who preaches another gospel, the Bible says, let them be accursed. We've seen in verse 10 that if any man is preaching another gospel, he is not persuading God, but he is persuading me. Or in other words, he's being a man pleaser and not a God pleaser. And if they are a man pleaser, what does it say there? They are not a servant of Christ. They're not a servant of Christ. Okay? So anybody who preaches a gospel mixed with the law, anyone who preaches the law as your way of acceptance or your way of staying accepted before God. You know, and we hear this a lot in today's preaching. You know, they give you the list of everything that we need to do. You know, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with the girls that do, you know. You can blame my grandpa for that. He's the one who taught me that. The people that preach that we have to stay right before God, you know, get right before God, all this stuff is basically saying there is a part of us that needs to adhere to the law of God to stay right before God. And if we're not keeping the law of God, then we're not right before God. Well, brethren, we've learned here that no man can, and we went back into Acts chapter 15, and we've seen that no man can keep the law. No man can do that. Matter of fact, quickly turn with me back to Acts chapter 15, because I want you to see a couple of things. Acts chapter 15. You remember Paul in the first part of Galatians here was telling about the account whenever they went to Jerusalem and they spoke to the apostles there. And in chapter 15, we see that there were certain men who said, except you be circumcised, verse 1, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And then we see that there, in verse 5, said, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Over in verse 24, we've seen, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law. And if you look there, it says, to whom we gave no such command. Okay? So we saw in this that the law was not being preached as the gospel. So these Judaizers that was coming into the Galatian churches and was preaching behind Paul saying, yes, Paul's right, we are saved by grace and Jesus is the one who saved us and it's by his blood that we are saved, but yet you still have to keep the law of Moses. Now, some people say it was just about circumcision, but as you've seen there in these two passages, it didn't just say circumcision, it said you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So so Paul here is saying, you know, whenever Peter was come to Antioch and all these Jews came down, that Peter changed his course of action. Here he says,
back in Acts chapter 15, hey, we didn't give anybody such a command that they had to continue to keep the law of Moses or to be circumcised. And any Judaizer that has came down and has told you that is completely wrong. We didn't give that command. We, the apostles, have not preached a gospel that mixes law and grace. We only preach grace. And so here now, Peter was at Antioch, and while at Antioch, he was living according to that very rule. He was walking by faith. He was trusting Christ alone for his righteousness. He wasn't walking by the law. He wasn't living by the law. He was not walking in the religion of the Jews. And he didn't have a problem with that. He was eating with the Gentiles, drinking with the Gentiles. He was having no problem with that. But all of a sudden, whenever the religious Jews came down, if you'll see there, verse 12, back in Galatians, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So now whenever those men came, he all of a sudden said, well, I'm going to stand away from the Gentiles because, you know, Jews don't mix with Gentiles. And so now he became hypocritical. Even though he believed that salvation and the keeping of salvation was all by grace, that everything was by grace, yet whenever they came, he kind of sunk back into, well, okay, well, I'm going to, you know, live by the law now and everything, because he was afraid that they might say something to him. And we see that in today's society and people in churches and preachers especially. I would say preachers especially. You know, they may hold to certain things and they may be pretty staunch about it and they'll preach in their pulpits about it. But if they're ever asked to go to a church, then they kind of get a little wishy-washy about it. You know, if they disagree, you know, it'd be like me if a church that believed that we were still under the law, that believe that we still are to keep the Sabbath and all that kind of stuff, would ask me to come preach at their church. I mean, you've heard what I've been what I preach here, that we're not under law, but we're under grace, that we're no longer bound by the law, that we're dead to the law, and that we walk, and the command that we walk in is the command of faith. We walk in faith, trusting Christ alone for our salvation. And our righteousness and our law keeping, we trust him. It'd be like me going to one of those churches that hold just the opposite, and whenever I get there, say, oh yeah, and start talking up the law and about how they need to do everything according to the law, stay right with God by keeping, you know, all these little duties and all the things that needs to be done. You know, it'd be like me slinking back into that and start preaching again the law. Well, that's what Peter was, in a sense, was doing here. Whenever these Jews came down, now he started acting like the Jews who were not under grace but under law. And Paul, whenever he saw this hypocrisy, and especially whenever he seen how it was affecting the others there, look at verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Okay? So whenever he seen that, hey, Peter, you know, there's a lot of men that are looking at you as an example. You are kind of, you know, the lead apostle, so to speak. You know, you were one of the first ones that the Lord called. The Lord made you, Peter, James, and John. You three were kind of the, you know, pillars within the apostles. And you particular, Peter, Jesus kind of chummed up to and give you the place of leading this thing. And he said, now here you are, just going back on everything that you preached back whenever we were meeting up in Jerusalem in front of all the Jews. You were strong there, but now you're not. And so Paul calls him out, but we've seen that there, what Paul called this, whenever we walk and go back, try to be put ourselves back under the law for righteousness, whether it's, again, for initial salvation or a continual acceptance before the Lord as our walk, Paul says that is not walking according to the truth of the gospel. So anybody that preaches that to you is preaching for you to not walk according to the gospel, but walk a different way. And if you walk a different way, you're not walking under the gospel. You're walking under a false gospel, and you're not being a servant of Christ. Okay? So that gets us to where we are today. It says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, what is he talking about here? We who are Jews by nature. Well, Paul is making it known here that, and actually back in Acts, if you look in Acts chapter 13, I believe. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Put your finger right there in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. I'm going to come to that in just a minute. But notice here, he says, we who were Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So he's saying that we who were Jews, always Jews, descended from Jews, who were raised up under Jewish teaching, who it was drilled in us, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law, and not the Gentiles who never was under the law. And again, this goes back to the council in Jerusalem, where they said, you know, why do you want to put a yoke around the neck of these Gentiles who never was under the law? When we who have always been under the law, we've never been able to keep the law. Not one of us has been able to keep the law. Now you're wanting to put these Gentiles who never was under the law? Well, why do that? You know, why do that? So he's talking about the Jews who are by nature and not the sinners of the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean that the Jews were not sinners. Okay, guys, if you're young kids, it doesn't mean that the Jews were not sinners also, that they were sinners. But to the Jew, if you remember, to the Jew, they were elite. They were Abraham's children. They were the heirs of the promise. And they were saved just because of their lineage, because of their heritage, who they were. That's what their thoughts were. That, you know, hey, we don't have any need. Matter of fact, you remember whenever Jesus was preaching to the people, and the religious leaders said, hey, we don't need to be saved. We don't need repentance. We don't need to, you know, we're Abraham's children. We don't have to worry about that. And so their idea or their thought was that because of them being God's chosen people, that they didn't have anything to worry about. They didn't have to have remissions of sin. They didn't have to have repentance. They didn't have to have justification. They were justified in the fact that they were keeping the law. They believed that they were justified by keeping the law. And so by doing that, they didn't see any need of that. And then they looked upon the Gentiles who didn't have the law, who never had the law, as second-rate, third-rate, fourth-rate citizens. They thought they called them dogs. They called them sinners. And so their understanding of the Gentiles was that they were lower and we were up here. Because we are the people of God, because we are the Jews, then we don't have anything to worry about. We're justified by the law, by keeping Moses. And the Gentiles were just filthy sinners. And so see, that's why Jesus, every time he talked to the religious leaders, he was always bringing this out. That's why he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not ever going to get to heaven. Now what was he meaning by that? Well, the Pharisees thought that it was by their righteousness, their law keeping, that they were going to get to heaven. And Jesus said, hey, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that, you'll never get to heaven, because just like these Pharisees, you're not going to keep the law. They thought they were keeping the law, but they weren't. They weren't keeping the law. And Jesus would say things like, you know, the sick doesn't need a physician. I mean, excuse me, those who are sick need the physician. Those who are well doesn't. What was Jesus saying? Well, the Jews, the religious Jews, didn't think that they were sick. They didn't have a sin problem. They didn't think that there was any problem with their sin with them sinning. They thought that they were righteous before God because of their law keeping. And so Jesus was saying, it's only those who have been given to know that they are truly sinners that need a physician, and him coming as the great physician to save sinners. And so the religious, they think that they were good in and of themselves by what they were doing by keeping the law in the flesh. And nobody can do that. So that's what verse 15 is about. And so he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, we who should know that the law and its demands have never been able to be kept. We've been under it for centuries and we've not been able to keep the law. So we who are under that know, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And so here we see, brethren, that we are given testimony by God himself. The Holy Spirit has given us right here, and we really shouldn't have to go to a lot of other places in the Scripture, but we're going to, just to show you that this is the overall teaching of Scripture, is that justification does not come by works. We are never justified by works of the law, by works of any kind. Justification is not a conditional thing. Salvation doesn't come to us because of anything that we do in and of ourselves. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I want us to read a few passages of scriptures to see. The Bible says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. And turn with me at that place where I told you to hold your finger, Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Now pay close attention to hear what the Word of God is saying, brethren. It says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. By him, all that believe. Now, there's no commas there. In the Greek, there was no punctuation anyway. But a lot of people want to put the stress here, that by him, all that believe are justified from all things. But the stress should be by him, all that believe are justified. You see the difference between that? Do you understand the inflection and how it's different? It's not saying that because we believed, we are justified. It's saying the ones who are believing are the ones who are justified. There's a difference in that. We do not believe to get justified. We are justified, and our believing is evidence of that. Now hold your finger right there, because we are going to come back to that verse in just a second. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, because I want to verify what I'm saying. I don't want to speak on my own account. I want you to see God's word and what it says. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And what did I just say? I said that justification by faith is, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, that we are not justified by the deeds of the law, and that here that we are justified from all things by Christ, and that believing or faith is evidence that we have been justified, not to get justified. Okay? Hebrew 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. See, faith is the evidence of that work of God of justifying his people on the account of Christ alone. And what happens is that those who have been justified will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be faith, that there will be faith in them. Now, back to Acts. So all that believe, all that is a category of people. Just like in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth upon him, in the Greek it's actually the believing ones, that the believing ones should not perish but have everlasting life. There's nothing in John 3:16 that says if you believe you'll get everlasting life. It's saying that the belief, it's a category of people. It's just like if the Lord would say the elect, or the sheep, or the beloved, okay? It's a category of people, the believing ones. We are known as the believers. They were called the people of the way. You know, they were called the children of the way. So we see that there is a category of people here. And so in verse 39, it says, by him, Jesus Christ, all that believe, that group of people, are justified from all things. Now, if you're justified from all things, that means that every sin that you have ever committed, that you are committing, and that you ever will commit, have all been erased. They've been justified. But it's not because of you and your law keeping. It's not because of you and your faith. It's because of Christ. By him, by Jesus, we are justified. Now, why am I stressing that? Because the Reformed teaching, the Protestant teaching, the Calvinist teaching says that we are justified by faith alone, and that faith alone is our exercising faith and believing on Christ alone for our salvation, and it is at that point that God applies the justification, that he declares us to be just. Brethren, all that is Arminianism wrapped in a thin sheet of sovereign grace. It's still Arminianism. It's still saying that God will not declare us just until we believe. And that's not the case. Look at our scripture here. In Galatians. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So whose faith are we talking about here? If we're talking about justification by faith alone, I don't have a problem with that phrase as long as you're speaking of Christ's faith, not your faith. You don't have faith. The natural man doesn't have faith. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is of the flesh, it cannot please God. So anything that you could ever do with your own faith would never please God. So your faith cannot justify you. Your faith, your natural faith, cannot justify you. Faith, as we've talked about before, is a spiritual gift of God. It is something that comes from God. Now, with that being said, we're not even justified by the spiritual faith that is given to us in the new birth. That's where the Reformers get it. No, faith is a gift of God. And so whenever we believe upon Christ, it's not our faith, but it's the faith of Jesus that we believe on him. It's not even talking about that, brethren. When it talks about justification by the faith of Christ, it's talking about Christ actually living a life of faith in trusting what God had given him to do, and he came and did it. He fulfilled it. He accomplished all that he was sent for in the saving of his people. At the very end, he said, "It is finished." And because of his perfect life, because of his perfect death and substitution, and God raised him from the dead, justifying Christ that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of man. He was the Lamb who took away the sin for his people, and God looked upon that. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And so God raised him from the dead. And so that Christ's faithfulness in coming and being the mediator for his people is what God justifies us based upon that. God justifies the child of grace, the elect of God, upon the works of Christ alone and his faithfulness to the Father. Now, back in Acts 13, it says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things." Now here it is. "From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." So here we have proof that we can never be justified by keeping the law. Keeping the law of Moses is not going to make you justified. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now here again we see that by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Here we see that no one's going to be justified by the law of Moses. And here we see that the law was weak through the flesh. Why is that? Well, what I just said a while ago, that which is of the flesh is flesh, and it cannot please God. The flesh cannot please God. Your flesh is not able to keep the law. The law of God is holy and righteous, but we're not. We're not holy and righteous. We cannot keep the law. That's why we needed Christ to come and live the law on our behalf, in our stead, as our mediator, as our substitute. He came and he lived that life for us so that his law keeping would be laid to our account. That's why it says right there, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How do we fulfill the law? It's not by you doing your best to do what the Bible says. That's not you fulfilling the law. You can't fulfill the law. We'll see that here in some other verses in a minute. But you cannot fulfill the law. How is the law fulfilled in you? It's fulfilled in you by Christ fulfilling it for you. And as God accounts righteousness and as God accounts sin, your sin has been wiped away and Christ's righteousness has been laid to your account in your stead. It's been imputed to you. It'd be just like, you know, Kaylin, and if she had her checkbook here, okay, and in her ledger there, it had, you know, all these bills that she's got due, and maybe she's got, let's just say, $15,000 in debt. She doesn't, but she's got $15,000 in debt that she owes of stuff. Okay, well, she is, on her accounts, owes $15,000. But it would be as if someone come in there and erased everything out of that ledger and put $15,000 right into her bank account as if it was already, that she didn't owe anything. That's what Christ and justification is all about. Justification is about your account, even though you have sinned, and all your sins are in your ledger there. You have actually done those. But God, because of our eternal vital union with Christ before the foundation of the world, being given all the promises, being given all the spiritual blessings, because we were in Christ Jesus, God did not impute those sins to your account. Your account is wiped clean, even though there are accounts there that you have actually done. God has erased that ledger, has made that ledger where it says not guilty, and that it has completely fulfilled the law of God. That's what 3 and 4 is saying. The law could not do it in that it was weak through the flesh. We could never keep the law because our flesh cannot keep God's commands. That started in the Garden of Eden. When Adam was created of the earth, earthy, he was created a natural man, not a spiritual man. He was created a natural man. Adam was created void of the Spirit of God, unable to keep the things of God. And that became manifest whenever the law came in, the sin came alive in Adam. The law came in and his lust warred against that. The law, which is good and holy and spiritual, the flesh lusted against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's this war that is always going to be from Adam until the last day, a war between the flesh and the spirit. And so we see that Adam, who was made natural, and in that natural nature, the flesh could not keep the law of God, and God giving him a law so that it might manifest the lust that was in Adam's heart and the sin that would come from it, brought sin and death into the world, so that through sin and death, all of Adam's race would be sinners, just like we all are. We are truly sinners. However, God, to show the greatness of his mercy and his love and his justice and his righteousness and the glory of who God is, had purposed before the foundation of the world a lamb slain who would take away the sins of his people, who would redeem them out of that sin by no work of their own, by sheer grace alone. And so God, because of the work that Christ would do on their behalf, declared them just before the foundation of the world, did not impute their sins unto them, did not appoint them unto wrath, but did appoint them to fall in Adam. They fell just whenever Adam sinned. His whole posterity was just like him. Why? Because they are created after the first seed, Adam. They are created natural. And so until we are born from above, until spiritual life is given to us, all we are is flesh. And that flesh cannot please God. That's why you could never be justified by the deeds of the law. Because the deeds of the law, the work of the law, is never intended to justify you. It's never intended to make you righteous. It's never intended to make you holy. The law was given to draw out your sin and show your sinfulness. That's what the law was given to do. Look, if you would with me, turn back just a couple pages. Keep your hand there in Romans 8. But look at Romans chapter 5. We've read this before. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, it says here, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Who's he talking about? Who's that talking about? Come on, man. Don't know. Who's the one man that sin and death entered into the world? Adam. Good, son. Adam. Now let me ask you, do you think that was by chance? God has declared that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. Do you think that Adam bringing sin and death into the world by his transgression Do you think that that was an oopsie? And so God had to go to plan B and have Jesus become the Savior? Well, no. Adam did exactly what God created him to do. See, it was God's purpose before the foundation of the world to subject, and that's also in Romans, to subject the world or subject the creature to vanity. Not willingly. See, Adam wasn't willing. God subjected him to vanity by his sovereignty, by creating him the way that he created him, a natural man, without the Spirit of God, with a nature that cannot keep the law. Now, did God sin? No. Did God force Adam to sin? No, Adam sinned because of lust that was in his heart because of his natural nature. And that lust lusted after what it couldn't have when the law came in. It lusted after that. And what the Bible says that whenever lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin brings forth death. That's exactly what happened to Adam, right? So the law was given for that. And you say, no, I don't believe that, preacher. I think you're drawing that out a little bit too far. Well, look with me. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all their sin. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, brethren, that's talking about the child of grace. See, we're not under the law because we're in Christ Jesus. And so that sin is not imputed to us because the law was never given to us for righteousness. Christ has always been our righteousness. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions. So see, this is just proof that there was sin in the world, even though the law hadn't been given in Moses yet. There was sin in the world, and there was death in the world, and if there was death, then that means people had been sinning. So they were sinning even though there wasn't a law. You say, well, how's that? Because they cannot keep a righteousness that equals Jesus. That's the goal. The standard is Jesus. If you can't keep that righteousness, then you're sinning. You're missing the mark. And so the wages of sin is death. Sin brings forth death. And so there was death between Adam and Moses. Therefore, if there was people dying between Adam and Moses, therefore they were sinners. Every one of them were. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense. Now pay close attention to all these offenses. We went through this before, and hopefully you marked your Bibles when we did that, because I asked you to, if you don't mind marking in your Bibles. But notice all these offenses, and in relation to who it's talking about. It's talking about Adam, right? He's the man in context here, Adam. But not as the offense, so is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So by Adam and us being in Adam, all have been consigned to sin and death in the flesh, in the natural man, but those who are of Christ's seed, every one of us is justified because of him. See, we are sinners because of Adam, but because of Christ, we are justified. In Adam, there is condemnation. So the flesh brings forth condemnation, but the Spirit brings forth justification. See, in the flesh, there's nothing but condemnation, but in the Spirit, we walk in justification. We walk by faith in what Christ has done, being justified by his grace, we walk looking to that alone. That's our justification. That's our righteousness. Where in Adam, we look to ourselves. Remember Adam and Eve, what did they try to do? They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. They tried to cover themselves and their nakedness. They thought that by their own works that that would please God, that that would cover them up, and God would be all right with that. He didn't accept that. But let's keep on going, because I want you to see this. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense, see all these words offense here? Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, justification, came upon all men unto justification of life. See, so just like Adam, being in Adam, caused all of us to be sinners, being in Christ Jesus made all of us to be righteous. See, you're righteous as Jesus is because of your eternal vital union in him if you're his child. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There you go. By the obedience of one, that's Christ's faithfulness. Christ was obedient to the Father, right? He was obedient to the Father, therefore, he was faithful. That's the faith that justifies. And so we see here, by the obedience or by the faithfulness of one, shall many be made righteous or declared righteous or justified. It's by Christ's faithfulness that we are justified. Not our faith, not our God-given faith in Christ Jesus, but Christ's actual obedience and his death. And by that, the resurrection shows that God justified all his people. He was happy at that, satisfied with that. It fulfilled all of God's justice, and therefore we are justified. Moreover, the law, here it is, the law entered. Remember what I said a while ago. Why was the law given? Moreover, the law entered that the offense. Now, whose offense have we been talking about this whole time? Adam's, right? We're talking about Adam's offense. That one offense that brought sin and death into the world. Moreover, the law entered. Why? Look at it there with me. Verse 20. I want you guys to see. It's not Mike's word. It's not a sovereign gracer's word. It's not a Baptist word. It's God's word that says this. This is the teaching of God's word. The law entered that the offense might abound. God gave the law to Adam to not eat of that tree so that Adam would manifest the sin and transgression of eating of that tree. So that sin and death would enter into the world by that one man. But see, this principle is laid down for all of us, and we'll see later in Scripture that the law is given to us for this purpose. The law and the purpose of the law is not to make us righteous, but to make us guilty before God. And in making us guilty before God, it makes us completely and totally dependent upon God for salvation. Therefore, no man will receive glory for their salvation, for doing anything, any condition, any work. It will only be by grace that you're saved, not by works. And so back there in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, we see, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. What are the what is minding the things of the flesh? What is that talking about? When we walk in the flesh, are we minding the things of the flesh? Well, what that is we are walking in self-righteousness. We are walking thinking that we are able to accomplish some kind of a righteous work for God. But there is no righteous work that your flesh can ever mete out. Your flesh cannot produce anything acceptable to God. Every work that we do is by the Spirit of God working inward in us, and it's a spiritual work, not a fleshly work. It's a spiritual work of God. And there's a lot that I can say about that as well, but there is nothing that we can do in the flesh that is going to please God. And so walking in the Spirit is walking in faith on what Christ has already done. Do you walk believing that Christ's righteousness is your righteousness, and that's all that's needed? Or do you have to tack something on? Do you have to tack on your Christian walk to be pleasing to God? Do you believe, as it says right here, that His righteousness has been fulfilled? Or have you fulfilled all the law? Or are you trying to continue to keep the law? Now, again, I'm not saying that we're to go out and live sinless and lawless. That's not what I'm saying. Because in the new birth, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes in and it convicts us of sin. It gives us a mind that loves righteousness and holiness, and it loves obedience, and it wants to be obedient to God. And as Paul in chapter 7 says, he said, you know, we want to do that which is good. We want to do those things. And that in our mind, in our heart, we want to serve the law of God. But brethren, the way that we serve the law of God is by resting in Christ Jesus, trusting Him as our Savior, as our righteousness. That's how we walk. It isn't us trying to walk like a Christian ought to walk, you know. It isn't us trying to walk in holiness. That's the Spirit's business. If the Spirit gives us that to walk and to obey and to things like that, that's the Spirit's business. We are unprofitable servants in the flesh. We can't do anything to please God. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, that's what I was saying. The law, the purpose of the law is not to make us righteous, but to make us sinners, to show our sinfulness, to give us the knowledge of the sin that is in us, that's inherent in this nature of flesh, the corrupt flesh that we have. Now, if we're a child of grace, we have the Spirit of God in us. The Bible talks about that, that we have in these earthen vessels, we have this beautiful treasure, which is the Spirit of God, Christ in you. Okay? But here it says that by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? Because the law wasn't intended to bring righteousness. It wasn't intended to justify you. It was intended to manifest the sin that is in you. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, here it is, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. See, there again, it's by the faith of Jesus that we're justified. That's what God is looking at, is the faith of Jesus Christ for our justification. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So how are we justified? By you exercising your faith in Christ Jesus? No. What does it say here? It's by the faith of Christ Jesus. But it's given unto them that are believers, the believing ones. Again, that's that group of people. We are the believers, the ones who would believe on Him. What did Jesus say about that? He said, you believe not because ye are not my sheep. Right? So there is a category of people. There are believers and there are non-believers. The non-believers are not His sheep. The believers are His sheep. So just like He uses the term sheep to talk about the collective people of God, the believers are the collective people of God. They are the only ones who are going to be given to believe. The elect of God are the only ones who God is going to grant repentance and give faith to. They're the only ones that's going to believe. And so it's that group of people. So He's not saying that if you will believe. He didn't say, by faith upon Jesus Christ, unto all, if they will believe. No, it says, unto all and upon all them that believe. Those are the only people that have been given this. Is the believing ones. The sheep. The elect of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the word sin means, is falling short or missing the mark. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that means that none of us can or ever have attained or will attain the righteousness of God. None of us. You have no hope of ever reaching the righteousness of God. And unless Christ be your righteousness, you will always miss the mark. But if Christ is your righteousness, you're always on the mark, because His righteousness is your righteousness. For all have sinned and fall short of God, being justified freely by His grace. So we're justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, it's based upon, it's given by grace. It's laid to our account by grace, but it's based upon Christ and His work of faithfulness. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so here's where the Reformed or the Calvinist would say, there you go. We're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for His glory alone, according to the Scriptures alone. There's five of them there, something like that. But what's the context? Remember, what's the context of the by faith? By whose faith? By your faith or by Christ's faith? We are justified by Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, what did we just read in chapters 3 and 4? We just read about Christ's faith. About Him. In chapter 4, we read about Abraham. And we see that it is Abraham looked to the seed and what the seed would do. And he accounted the seed as his righteousness. The seed was his right. He looked at Christ and viewed Christ as his righteousness. And God didn't justify Abraham because he believed that. No, Abraham accounted Christ for his righteousness. God didn't account Abraham righteous because of his belief. That's backwards. But it says here that it is by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. It says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. See, we have been justified by His blood. Again, it goes back to the faithfulness in the work of Christ in redemption. The work of Christ in the covenant of grace. That's what is the basis of your justification. Not anything that you do here in time. back to Galatians, if you would. And let's go forward in Galatians to chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. And eventually we'll get to these passages in a few weeks, I'm sure. A few months, maybe. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. What's Paul saying here? Listen, guys, I don't care what these Jews are saying to you when they come down and they try to subvert you. There is no flesh, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And that is evident. Why is it evident? Well, remember back in Acts chapter 15, they said, we've had the law all these years and none of us has ever been kept it. Even our elders, the leaders, the religious ones, we've never been able to keep it. Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he said, hey, everything that I did that I thought was I was keeping the law, now I count it as done. It was worthless. It was dead works. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by law keeping. Is that what it says? For the just shall live by walking upright. Is that what it says? For the just shall live by obeying the commands of the Scriptures, the moral law. Is that what it says? No, it says the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Christ said, Paul said that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live how? By the faith of Christ. I live by the faith of Christ. We live by the faith of Christ. How do we walk? By the faith of Christ. And that faith that is imparted to us in the new birth, that faith that is given to us by the Spirit of God, that gift of faith, that spiritual faith, not natural faith, that spiritual faith that is a divine faith that is given to us because of eternal life in us, because of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit of God in us, that faith looks to Christ alone. So we walk not according to the flesh by law keeping. We walk according to the Spirit by trusting and resting in Christ. Now, you know what they call people that preach this kind of stuff? They call us antinomian. You're without the law then. You just think that you don't have to do the law? You're without the law. I don't mind being called an antinomian. Because, brethren, I don't know how much simpler the Bible can be in what it says about the law. The law is not there to justify us. And it's, as we've seen here in Galatians also. Now, most people look at Galatians, and maybe I'm just off, but most people say that Galatians is about justification. It's about justification. But the Judaizers, what they were doing when they came to the Galatians was saying, yes, we agree that salvation is by Jesus, but you still have to keep the law. And they said not only to be saved, but to continue in walking rightly before God. And so it's about what some would call sanctification. And the reason I say that is in verse 3, or chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Obeying the truth. That's not talking about obeying the law. It's talking about obeying, as we've seen back here in verse 14, obeying the truth of the gospel. See, Peter was not obeying the truth of the gospel. He was not walking according to the truth of the gospel. He was walking by trying to keep the law for acceptance. He was being hypocritical, saying that we are saved by grace, but we have to keep up the law keeping to be right before God. Peter was being embarrassed when those Jews came, because the Jews that were coming obviously believed that you still had to keep Moses, or at least be circumcised. And so Paul was saying, to walk in the truth of the gospel is to walk by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so here in chapter 3, he says, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, or that you should not walk in faith? That your righteousness that you think you're having before God comes by something that you're doing. That's not walking, obeying the truth. It says, verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? He's saying, did the Spirit come into you because you worked the works of the law? So that would tell me that we're not quickened by keeping the law. We're not ever quickened by keeping the law. He said, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That's talking about your daily walk. Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? He's saying, are you made perfect by law keeping? Are you made perfect by trying to obey the laws of Moses, the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law? You think by all that that Moses has written that ye are not only saved but made perfect? No. You weren't saved by that and you're not kept by that. You're not saved by that and you don't walk by that. You walk by faith in Christ alone, trusting His righteousness. So see, it's about what people call sanctification, our growth in Christ, our Christian walk. It's about not the law, but trusting Christ Jesus. Look at verse 24. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that sounds like that whenever we come to Christ, that then we're justified by our faith. That's not what that's meaning there. Look at verse 23, or actually verse 22. It says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Again, given to that group of people. The faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That doctrine of faith. But before faith came, and I would say this is talking about Christ, before Christ came. See, in the Old Testament, we were taught, or they were taught, and they trusted in Christ, but it was a veiled gospel. It wasn't a full gospel. Now we know that it is by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it's by His life, death, burial, resurrection, that whole work of the covenant there, that Jesus justified His people. And so that was shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, so that we might in our experience or in our mind know that we are justified by faith. Not that we exercise faith to be justified. That we were shut up. The law is there to pound us down that we might know that we have no hope, and the gospel brings forth the truth that we are justified by His faith, by the faithfulness of Christ. And so the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, so that we might see our justification by His works of righteousness. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So that, what that tells me is that whenever we become a child of grace and we've been quickened of God and converted of the gospel and been given repentance, granted repentance, been given faith, that when we are experiencing that, then our look is to Christ. And we no longer look back to the law for our righteousness or our keeping in righteousness. The child of grace doesn't look back to the law. It doesn't go back. For ye are all children of God by faith. We are children of God by the faith of Jesus Christ. And it's because we are in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now we'll get to those passages in days to come. But brethren, as we see here in our passage, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We have been justified by God. And we see there in, we'll see, Lord willing, next week that this is the case, that justification was given to every child of grace because of what Christ has done. And we'll talk a little bit more about that then. Does anybody have any questions? That's definitely a part one. We'll have a part two next time. Anybody got any questions or comments? All right. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we come again thanking you today for Christ Jesus and for the righteousness that we have in him. Father, we thank you that we have been given this life, the Spirit of God in us. We are thankful for faith that you've given, that we might look away from ourselves and look to Christ, that we might not look to the law, but look to Christ alone for our righteousness, for our justification. And Father, we know that this trusting in Christ alone is the evidence that we have been one of the justified. We know that that is the evidence whenever we look to the things that are unseen and trusting in that work alone for our righteousness. That faith is not from ourselves, but from above. We thank you, Father, that you have given us that, and our hope is in Christ, not in ourselves. So we pray, Lord, that you would put within each one of these brethren and sisters here, Lord, that hope. We ask, Lord, that you might save each one that's here, that they might be converted to the gospel, Lord, and that they might be found believing upon you alone, and that they might come and that they might show forth that faith in Christ Jesus alone for their salvation by their being baptized, being a member of the local church. Lord, we just pray for our church. We ask, Lord, that you might continue to minister in and through it to this town, that we might be a light preaching forth the gospel. Lord, we pray that you, as the head of the church, would build your church as you see fit. Lord, we know that we aren't the ones who make that happen, that it's all by your grace and mercy and work alone that this church is built. And so, Lord, we pray that that you would build it as you see fit. But, Lord, we also pray that you might sustain us as your people, that you might continue to keep us in the faith, to keep us faithful to the Word of God. And, Lord, we pray that each one of us might be edified through the preaching and the teaching of the Word and the fellowship together, Lord. We're thankful for these brethren that are here. And Lord, we just ask that you might
be with us now as we leave this place today, that you might keep us until we meet again, and that you might help us to bear testimony of Christ to all that we might come in contact with as you lead us. And Father, again, we thank you for Jesus and the wonderful work of salvation that you have done in and through him. And Lord, we are so grateful. Our praise and glory is to our King, Jesus Christ, who is God over all things, manifested in the flesh, the one who is upon the throne, the very one who has all power and authority over all flesh, over all creatures, to give eternal life to as many as been given to him. And so, Father, we just glorify him today. We lift up our praises to him today. And our hope continues to lie in him. And we pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, that we might be where you are. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things.